This is the Word of God found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. First chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. First four verses. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is the only writer that God moved in the Bible that I can think of. Better Bible students might think of somebody else, but the only one I can think of that wrote books of the Bible who was not a Hebrew. Luke was not the Hebrew or Israelite or Jewish. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek physician. The Lord God moved upon a Greek doctor. Luke was a friend of Paul. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul seems to be in his last days in prison, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And many people who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ during his years that he walked on the earth spoke of him and bore witness to things that he did, including his resurrection after he died. And many set down accounts of what they had witnessed. But God blessed this Greek doctor, Luke, to have perfect understanding of the things which had happened, even though he was probably not present at a lot of them. He certainly was beneficiary of some eyewitnesses' accounts passed down, but this goes beyond his compiling the account of eyewitnesses. The Spirit of the living God moved on this Greek doctor to write perfectly about the things he recorded regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, including God picked a man of science to write about the virgin birth. Isn't that remarkable? Because it's in Luke that we find out that Gabriel goes to Mary and tells her she's going to be with child. And Mary says these words, "How can this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And Gabriel says, "The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be conceived in thee shall be called the Son of God." So Luke had perfect understanding. He wrote a flawless book. He wrote it to a man that he names Theophilus. If you break down the Greek into English there, Theo means God. Philos means lover. Theophilus means a lover of God. And that's the same person that the book of Acts is addressed to, because Luke inspired the book of Acts. But the reason I started here is because of the way Luke started and ended in these verses. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Last year, Union was blessed, even in the time of coronavirus lockdown, to host the 180th meeting of the Little River Churches. Those are churches, there's just five of us, although we have sister churches that number in, I guess, the hundreds across the world. We're blessed to have those sister churches. Those that are around the Little River of Georgia, which is only about 30 miles long. I think it flows from over there near Georgia Highway 20, right around Freehome, into Lake Allatoona, there west of Woodstock. It's a little river, 30 miles long. And it includes the Lord's church that we're members of, Union. And to the east of us, a few minutes, Boiling Springs. To the west of us, a few minutes, Crossroads. To the south of us a few minutes, Ebenezer, and to the north of us a few minutes, Shoal Creek. We're kind of centrally located here. We hosted the 180th meeting, annual association meeting, of the Little River churches. 180 years for these churches to believe what they believed, to have a degree of fellowship. And something that most Primitive Baptist churches have, and usually churches that are in a group like this declare their beliefs, is an Articles of Faith. Now, an Articles of Faith is not like a confession. It's not as long or as detailed or setting forth a theological work. It is a short expression of principles that we hold to be very dear and that we find to be scriptural and that give a basis for where we stand and what we use not only to determine our beliefs about what the Bible teaches, but also how we worship. And so what I want to do is to look at our Articles of Faith. Now, in years past, I think I've gone through them and taken one per Sunday. It took a while. I want to just quickly look at all of them. So if I could ask Brother Jackson and Brother John to hand these out as best I can, distribute them, if y'all would do that, I would appreciate that. And I want to say something for the online, if you'd give half of that to Brother Jackson. For the audience online, if you're watching this on our Facebook page, the Union Primitive Baptist Church Facebook page, you can, instead of watching my face, you can scroll down to August 25th of 2020, and you'll find there a photograph, and the photograph is the minutes of this 180-year meeting. And so what I would like to ask you to do is click on that photograph, and you'll find these Articles of Faith as page number 8 and page number 9. And you know what I've done is I've forgotten to keep one. So I'm probably going to ask somebody to read each one and talk about it then. Could I get you, Brother Jackson? Oh, you're on your phone. Could I get you, Brother Lee, to read the first Article of Faith there on page? There's 12 of them. Could I get you to read the first one on page 8?
We believe in one true and living God and Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that there are not three gods, but one God.
Thank you. First Article of Faith. We believe in one true and living God and Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. We believe in one God who is three persons, the Father, the Son, sometimes called the Word, and the Holy Ghost, sometimes called the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe in one God that's three persons. Some folks proclaim they don't believe in God. But I just want you to think about this universe. Sometimes I want you to think about how a human body, or even the body of a porpoise or a horse, the complexity, the beauty of all those systems, or look up in the sky and look at the regularity with which the constellations appear and the complex motions of the planets and how those have been modeled and the things that occur according to order. And you see a God who has made things in beauty and order, and His own beauty and order is reflected to some degree in the beauty and order of creation. And yet in creation, when we look at the world around us, we also see earthquakes. We see hurricanes. We see the cruelty of one person to another, or groups of people to another. And so what we see is that there's this incredible beauty and order in the universe, and yet there is a fall. There is something that's out of order. We see that there is this grand beauty and order and majesty, and yet something's wrong. Does that not go along with what the Bible tells us? That God made everything good and very good, and yet man has sought out many inventions. There is indeed a God, a true and living God. And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We don't want to be that kind of foolish. We want to look and see the abundant evidence that there is a God, and that not only is there a God, but this one God is three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to the Bible, you can certainly prove it there. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. But you don't necessarily have to go there. You can go to the last portion of Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist. And the scripture there tells us that when he was baptized, Jesus the Lord raised straightway out of the water, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There you have the body of the Word, the Son of God, Jesus rising from the water. You have the form of the Spirit appearing in an image as a dove, and you hear the voice of the Father. How do we know it's the Father? Because he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But you know, we haven't even gotten to the article of faith that said we believe in the Bible yet. Right now, we're just looking at the universe. Is there anything about three in one in the universe? It's all over the universe. This universe is made out of space and time and matter. You say, wait a minute, you left out energy. Well, matter converts to energy. Isn't that what was shown and modeled in the theory of relativity? You ever seen that equation, E equals mc squared? That equation means energy equals the mass times the speed of light squared. And that particular model of equation was verified to some degree in nuclear fission and in nuclear fusion, when you find that the loss of mass from matter that disappears in that process is exactly the amount of energy released. And so you have energy, and that is converts from matter, and God's able to convert it to matter. But anyway, you have space, time, and matter. How do we measure? But are there two universes? Not as far as we know. There's space, time, and matter, but there's one universe that we live in. What about space? How do we measure that? Height, length, and width. Three dimensions in space, but there's not three spaces. There's one concept of space. What about time? How do we speak of time? Past, present, and future. But are there more than one streams of time? Not that we know about in this universe. There's one flow of time. So you've got a three-in-one universe that's made of space, time, and matter. You've got three-in-one space that's height, width, and depth, and yet one space. You've got three-in-one time that's past, present, and future, but just one stream of time. What about when matter converts to energy? Energy is given by a formula that's force, time, distance. And force, as far as what we know about it now, is there's gravitational force, electromagnetic force, and nuclear force. And yet, energy does work as throughout the universe, even if there are three manifestations of it. As a matter of fact, Mr. Einstein was working on something called unified field theory when he died, showing that these three types of force were really united in one. Can you not see three in one written like a signature through creation? So we believe in one true and living God and Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. Jesus Christ said that was the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. So there's our first article of faith. We believe that there is one true and living God and Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. going to ask somebody who will volunteer to read the second article of faith. Do I see a hand? Brother Allen, if you would.
We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and are the only rule of faith and practice.
We believe, thank you. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice. Our only guide of, what's faith? That means what we believe. We're not talking about the vital faith that God gives us in regeneration. This means the faith, what we believe. The Bible is our only rule for that. And practice, what is practice? The way we worship and the way we live in the service of God, but particularly the way we worship when we're assembled. The Bible is our only rule for what we believe and how we worship, is what that's saying. Well, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God. It's what the Bible says about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But that's what the Bible says about itself. Have we got any external verifications? Oh yeah, plenty. Plenty. You look at the Bible, and back in a age when people thought that sicknesses were due to different humors and spirits and things, God established a principle of quarantine when there was leprosy or an issue there, and the principle of antiseptic washing. He had people wash their clothes and wash their flesh when they were suffering from an unclean situation. He had there given, God gives these precise times and dates. Do you know that the Bible is the only book in humanity that has a consistent timeline that goes back earlier than 500 BC? I'm not talking about separate and disjointed histories. We have certainly more than that. But something that gives an unbroken timeline of events, times and places back beyond 500 BC, about the age of the Greeks, you have in the Bible something that goes back over 6,000 years from now. An unbroken timeline from the death of Adam to the baptism of Jesus Christ. That itself is a 4,000 year span, more than 4,000 years. An amazing book where you have dates, times, places, names. It opens itself up to cross-examination. Furthermore, the Bible is candid. Read about the great men of the Bible. Noah, what a man of faith, found by his son drunk and naked in his tent. Abraham, the friend of God, lied about being married to his wife to save his own skin. Isaac, his son, the child of promise, did the same thing. Jacob, the one whom God loved, lied to his dad about being his brother when his dad was blind. David, the man after God's own heart, took one of his best, most loyal soldiers' wives and committed adultery with her and then arranged to have him killed in battle. What about the great apostles? Those 12 that were with him. One betrayed him. The rest fled when he was arrested. And Simon Peter denied him 3 times. What am I getting at here? Is that the Bible is so candid that the men that we look to and the women that we look to in the scriptures, we see they were all flawed, fallen individuals in need of God's grace. The Bible is so candid that the people who were writing about it were willing to write things that made them look bad. Well, sometimes read the Psalms of David. The Holy Spirit caused him to write some pretty gritty, honest things. I think it's Psalm 38. David writes, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease." Would you record that about your life if you went through that? Probably not, unless you weren't writing what you wanted to write. You were writing what God told you to write. And so you get science, you get history, you get geography, you get candor, you get fulfilled prophecies. Why? As early as the Garden of Eden, God says, the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Seed of woman? What are we talking about here? The virgin birth fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Then we have the Lord telling Abraham that in his seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have God telling Moses that a prophet like unto him will God raise up from among the people of Israel, and to his word they shall take heed. Who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have God taking Moses and putting him in a cleft of the rock. And who is the rock that was pierced? Jesus Christ was the rock that was pierced. Over and over again. We've got some things that could not have been fulfilled by men trying to fulfill them. Where the Lord Jesus Christ was taken and crucified, we have a law there that says, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ hung upon a man-made tree of the cross. And then it says, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Most of the guys up there on Calvary that day, their legs were crushed and they suffocated. But not the Lord. When they came to him, he had already laid his life down. So they took a spear and pierced his side. How could somebody make that be fulfilled? Can you get your executioners to go along with your prophecy? Over and over again, I don't have time to give them. I have heard that there are about 300 individual prophecies that people can see were fulfilled during the life and death and resurrection, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. There's a prophecy in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar has his dream of a golden head of an image. That golden head was his own kingdom, the Chaldean Empire, followed by a two-part empire, two arms and a breast and chest of silver. The next empire that followed the Chaldeans was the Persian-Median Empire. Two parts, the Persians and the Medes. Followed by a kingdom, an empire of brass. That was the belly and thighs of the image. An empire of swiftness, an empire there of great swift strength. That was Alexander the Great coming through, spreading Hellenism and conquering the Persians and Medians. Followed by an empire that would be so strong it would be like legs of iron, the Roman Empire. With feet of iron and clay, that is later on, it was going to be mingled in two parts. And the Roman Empire divided into an Eastern Empire and a Western Empire. But here's the thing. That prophecy in the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel was referenced by Jesus Christ as the book was already existing. And yet in the Lord's day, that empire hadn't divided into East and West. It was still one empire. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ was citing the book of Daniel, the prophecy was still in the process of being fulfilled. You can't do that without a divine power who knows the end from the beginning, inspiring the writing. So there's plenty of external proofs and plenty of internal consistency. And for that reason, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are our only rule of faith and practice. They are the inspired word of God. Who will read article of faith number 3? Any volunteer readers? Brother John.
We believe in the fall of Adam and the imputation of sin to his posterity.
Thank you. We believe in the fall of man. Fall of Adam and the human race through Adam. And that man has fallen to the degree that he is unable, he's impotent to recover himself from that fall. Let's use the scripture from here on out, since we've declared we believe it as our only rule of faith and practice. And by the way, because the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are our only rule of faith and practice, that means even our own articles of faith are not our rule of faith and practice. Amen. This is given for our own edification, see where we stand, see where our brethren in ages past stand. But in writing an article of faith, that second article of faith, we tacitly acknowledge that there may be problems and faults with our articles of faith. The only rule of faith and practice is the Scripture. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So we believe in the fall of man because the Scriptures teach it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "For by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned." When Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day he ate thereof, he died. Now, physically, he went on living and producing children for 930 years. But in that day, there was a separation between Adam and God that Adam was not able to recover himself from. You know why? Because he died in fellowship to God. His body continued working. He still had a soul and a human spirit. His body, his spirit, and his soul were all separated from the fellowship of God. You can see the nature of the separation, whereas before he delighted to be in God's presence and named the creatures of the earth and delighted in the wife that God gave him, taken from his own side. Now when Adam partakes of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, he's ashamed and naked. And when God says, "How did you know you were naked? Have you eaten of that fruit?" Adam says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave unto me, and I did eat." And then the woman blames it on the serpent, who truly did act to deceive her. But can you see the difference in Adam? Instead of fellowship with God, instead of delighting in his creation, instead of having dominion over the earth, Adam is now naked, ashamed, and blaming not only his wife, he's blaming God. That's a fall, brothers and sisters. And how far is that fall? It's so far that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul starts with these words, "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." What can a dead man do to recover himself? Nothing. Can somebody who's dead to God in trespasses and sins, can they grow up and get an education? Sure. Can they get a job and a family? Sure. Can they do anything? Believe on God. Accept a Savior. Understand Scripture. Pray unto God. Can they do anything to take one teeny tiny fraction of a step closer to God? No. Why? Because they are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That draw there is not entice. It's not woo. It's not appeal. That draw is drag. And when God drags a human being to Jesus Christ, he gives them life in Jesus Christ. They don't get a chance to accept. They don't get a chance to refuse. God makes them willing in the day of his power. And that is grace. The grace of being born again. The grace of the new birth that we talk about, I hope, in a later article of faith. But the point here is Jesus Christ said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." And then later on, the Lord says in John 6, I believe it's verse 65, Therefore I said unto you, "No man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father." And you know what happened when he taught that? The multitude whom he had fed with loaves and fishes turned and walked away from him. They didn't like that doctrine of grace or that doctrine of the fall of man. They did not like to be told that no man would come unto the Savior unless God the Father gave it to them, put it in their heart. And let me tell you this too. God doesn't save with what some people call in theology prevenient grace. That is, God doesn't put it in your heart temporarily to see what you're going to do with it. And if you accept it, then he lets it stay. And if you decline it, he takes it out. Some people actually believe that. No, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So man fell, and he fell bad. How far did he fall? Did he fall far enough to put himself in danger of death? No. He fell far enough that he put himself in death. He died the day he ate of that fruit. And the seed of Adam, the descendants of Adam, were all conceived in sin and trespasses. And that's why David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Man fell so far in sin that he was not able to accept, reject, or take one tiny fraction of a step toward God. If there's going to be salvation unto eternal life, it can't be 99.9% of God and 0.1% of man. It's 100% God. Amen. Who will read article of faith number 4? Brother Fred.
We believe in the everlasting love of
we believe in the covenant of grace and that God chose a definite people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Y'all pardon me if I don't quote these articles exact because my memory's not that good unless I've been working on it a long time. We believe in election. It's called sometimes unconditional election. Not because there are no conditions at all, but because there are no conditions on the part of human beings other than Jesus Christ. Unconditional election. Did the fall of man catch God by surprise? Did Adam take of that fruit and God watching him say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what's he doing? What's he doing? Oh, I didn't expect things to come out that way." No, God knows all things even before we in time are aware that before they happen. God is all-knowing. Sometimes people say omniscient. He knows everything. He knew that would happen. And so not only before Adam took of that fruit and fell, but before God even created the universe, God in mercy chose a definite number of human beings in Christ. Now please understand this. He didn't choose Christ as a method for human beings to get into eternal life. He chose not a method in Christ. He chose people in Christ. Amen. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God chose a people and gave them to his Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you. I appreciate that. You just saved some other readers, I think. Thank you, Brother John. So, the Lord chose a people in Jesus Christ. And that makes sense when we remember what Jesus Christ said. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now this people that God chose, this definite number of people, is it just a few? Is it the frozen chosen? Is it the few, the proud and the brave? No, it's broken sinners, and it's a great number. This people that God chose in Christ is compared to the sand of the seashore, compared to the stars of the sky, and then the scripture uses this expression, a number that no man can number. And where do they come from? Are they all Christians living in Europe and North America? No, they're from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people on the face of the earth. The Lord chose people that we don't even know about. There have been nations that arose and disappeared. The Lord had some children in that. The Lord is so mighty in His choice of people that even if a little child that's a single fertilized cell beginning to divide, if he's one of the Lord's children and that little child dies in the womb, the Lord brings him straight to heaven, not because he's not accountable, not because he's innocent, but because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for him as one of God's elect. So we believe that God chose a people. God the Father chose a people, and we hear about the covenant of grace. What was that covenant? A covenant's a contract. It's a deal. Here's the deal. God the Father chose a people and gave them to the Son. God the Son agreed to pay for their sins, which He did on the cross. And God the Spirit agreed to go in and quicken those people, regenerate them, indwell them, cause them to be born again. And do you know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost being one are all in agreement that it's the exact same people that the Father chose, that the Son redeemed, that the Holy Spirit will regenerate without fail? We don't have this thing where God just loves some of them and the Son died for all of them, but the Spirit only quickens part of them, you know. One's part of humanity, one's all of humanity, different groups. No, it's this huge number that no man can number, but it's the exact same definite number of people that God the Father chose, God the Son redeemed, and God the Holy Spirit regenerates. Whether they die at a single cell, fertilized cell level, or whether they die like Methuselah at 969, they all are saved the same way by the choice of the Father, the blood of the Son, and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can see what's happening to my time. So, Lord willing, I'm going to read Article 5 and 6 since there's 12. And if the Lord gives us another occasion, I'll try to cover it. Article of Faith, number 5, says, "We believe that sinners are justified in the sight of God only by the righteousness of Christ imputed to them." That means we believe that the cross was a finished, successful work when Jesus Christ laid down His life. How many times do we quote this scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That might is not subjunctive. It's not in doubt. It is the might of God. That means it happened. There was a transaction. There was here us and our sin. There was Christ in His righteousness. In His righteousness, He went to the cross and was made to be sin for us. And having been made to be sin for us, He took the payment. He took the wrath of God. He took the justice of God to pay for that sin. He, hanging on the cross in the darkness, took all of God's just, righteous punishment that was due to you, child of God, and my great hope is due to me, my sin. And so He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, He never committed a sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There was a transfer. He was made to be our sin, and we, even if we didn't exist, or even if it was a person long before Christ came to the earth, it was one of God's children chosen in Christ. When that transaction occurred, they, in God's justice and perfect legal accounting, were made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. His righteousness was reckoned and accounted to them. Now, there's another reckoning and accounting that occurs when we by faith believe. That's the reckoning that takes place in our mind, in our perception. But on the cross, the reckoning took place in God's mind and in God's justice, eternal reality. Christ was made to be your sin, child of God. And you were made to be God's righteousness. That's why you're able to love God. That's why you're able to confess Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to heaven and you won't miss it. Because you, by grace, have been made to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. and the transaction took place on the cross of Calvary. That was Article of Faith 5. Article of Faith 6, we believe all those who were chosen in Christ will be effectually called, regenerated, sanctified, and supported by the Spirit and the power of God, so that they will be preserved in grace and not one of them be finally lost. If you're going with the acronym that some people use, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, final preservation or perseverance, one or the other. I like preservation better. It's more scriptural. This particular article, the one before it about the imputed righteousness of Christ, that would be a limited atonement. Because you know who Christ died for? Those whom the Father gave him. He himself said that. Remember who he laid his life down for? Did he say, I lay down my life for the whole human race? Is that what Christ said?
No.
He laid down his life for what?
The sheep.
The sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd layeth his life down for the sheep. And then a few verses later, if you keep reading, he tells a bunch of people there, you're not my sheep. That makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? So that's what would be, we would call the L in the TULIP, Article of Faith 5. Article of Faith 6 would be the I and the P. In our particular Articles of Faith here, two of them are combined together. Irresistible grace and final preservation. What is irresistible grace? It means grace that you can't say no to. You can't stop it. That means when the Spirit of God comes into the heart of one that Christ died for and God the Father chose, that person can't say, no, you can't come into my heart. Too bad. This is a work of creation. The Spirit of God is coming into the heart of that person.
Amen.
He makes them willing in the day of His power. It's a work of creation. Did God look down upon the darkness that covered the face of the deep and say, hey, light, do you accept me making some of this darkness light? Sure, let's shine a little bit. No, He just said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the way God causes a person to be born again. He commands them and says, live. And they live unto God. They come out of death and trespasses and sins into life in Jesus Christ. Praise God. The person doesn't even know always that it happened. Somebody in the womb, if they're quickened at that time, they don't even know that it happened. God sometimes seals His instructions up while men sleep. Cause them to be born again. Well then, how do you know if it happened to you? You ever hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you ever wish you could get away from your own sin and pettiness and shortcomings and actually live righteousness in the sight of God? Wouldn't you just love to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's because you have a righteous life inside of you. Does that mean your life on earth and your deeds have been perfect? No. But it does mean someone that is perfect lives within you. That produces spiritual life. That produces hunger for righteousness. Just like natural life, you get hungry because at some point you were born naturally. You get hungry for righteousness because at some point you were born in righteousness by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Scripture for that? John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou may hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, when was John the Baptist born of the Spirit? In his mother's womb. That's why he leaped for joy, a fruit of the Spirit, in Elizabeth's womb. When was the Apostle Paul born of the Spirit? We don't know for sure. But we know for one thing that he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. When the Father, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and struck him down with blindness, and he was a changed man from then on out. Say, oh, those are special cases. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's common? Is it being born again in the womb? No. There's all different times when people are born in their lives, born of the Spirit. Is it that you're struck down and you're blind and you actually hear Jesus Christ? No. Sometimes it's quite quiet. What's the common factor? It happened like the blowing of the wind. You don't know when it's coming or where it's going. You can't control it. You can't even predict its history. Determine its history or predict its future. You don't have control of it. It happens without your permission. And the way that John the Baptist was born again without his permission, and the Apostle Paul was born again without his permission, that's how you were born again, without your permission. You know what we ought to say for God imposing His will on us in that way? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for giving us the great gift of the presence of your Spirit within us and making us hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So we believe all those who were chosen in Christ will be effectually called. It will have an effect. Regenerated, that's born again. Sanctified, set apart for God's service and supported by the Spirit and power of God. So that they will be preserved in grace and not one of them be finally lost. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which you have given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What kind of love does God love us with? Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Apostle Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of God's children will He lose? Zero. Zero. Because you're preserved, you're kept in Jesus Christ until the day you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Thank you, dear God, for the truths that you've revealed to your children, the portion of truth. And thank you for the way so many of those truths have been kept by your children and disciples through the ages, even in times of darkness and confusion. We thank you for the foundation of what they believed and how they lived through hardship and times of prosperity to spread that belief and cherish it. And dear God, we pray that we, following in their footsteps, might do the same, that we might understand what we as a church believe about our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we too might be His disciples. Help us to be more faithful disciples, dear God. Help us to cherish these truths. Help us to love one another. Oh God, help us to abound in that love. Revive us, please, Lord. Cause us to repent. Cause us to draw nigh unto Thee, oh Lord. Cause us, oh God, to understand more. Shine Thy light upon Thy word. Shine Thy light within Thy churches. Take all glory to Thyself, Lord. And thank You for Your mercy upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.